Brother John. Good to be here this morning. I encourage you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 20. We'll be looking at this story that was read to us about Thomas. We have, if you've been with us the past few weeks, been looking at stories of faith, and especially the thought of one struggling in one's faith. And that's not, I think, as we're seeing as we go through the Gospels, not an unusual thing. And I think we would be surprised as well how many times that shows up in the Old Testament scriptures. First one that we looked at in Matthew, the 11th chapter, was John the Baptist, great man of courage and boldness and doing the Lord's will. And toward the end of his life, he was thrown in prison for preaching the truth, and his life was soon to be over. And so he sent his disciples to Jesus and asked the question, "Are you the one? Or do we look for another?" And of course, Jesus sent the disciples back with the type of information that he was looking for. That Jesus was preaching the gospel to the poor and all the miracles that were being done. It's a statement, I think, that all of us need from time to time. It's a type of situation where assurance was given. And we gain assurance as we read through the scriptures and read the stories that are found there and how God worked and operated with people, and as he operates in our life and works among us, I think we gain assurance that God is there and we increase our faith. We also looked in Matthew 14 at the disciples as they were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, not an unusual thing. But on this occasion, there was a great storm, and Jesus had been up on top of the mountain praying, and he came to them, and the Bible says he was walking on the water. And Peter saw that and asked permission to come to Christ, and Christ gave it. And he began to walk on the water, but as he beheld the storm and the seas that were around him, he began to sink and cried out to Jesus, and Jesus lifted him up, and they both got back into the boat. Jesus, on that occasion, spoke to him of little faith. Our faith oftentimes does diminish in times of trial and difficulty, and I think that's exactly where Peter was. We all know Peter, if we've studied his life very much, and of how oftentimes he would speak out before thinking too much, or act out before thinking too much. Peter, though, had a lot of good things about him. And one of the things that he did have about him was great courage and boldness, especially after the resurrection of Christ and the way God proceeded to use him in the kingdom of God. We also looked at the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8. And there we find again the disciples in a boat. And they have one loaf of bread, and Jesus had just fed the 4,000. And they're concerned about having only one loaf of bread among those that were there. And Jesus said, "Do you not yet understand?" And he talked about the feeding of the 5,000 and how many were left over, and the feeding of the 4,000. And he asked them to answer the question, how much was left over? And they gave the answer. And Jesus spoke to them and said, "Is your heart hardened? Why don't you understand?" And their mind was sort of on a physical plane at the time instead of on a spiritual plane. They were really missing the point of the ministry of Jesus and the great power that he had. And on that occasion, Jesus made the statement, "All things are possible to him who believes." In accordance with the Word of God, of course, and all the things that we find there concerning faith and prayer, all things are possible to him who believes. Your faith is lacking. You haven't been praying, have you? Of course, they had been able to cast out demons before. This is Mark in the 9th chapter, the next chapter. And Jesus and his apostles, Peter, James, and John, had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the scene. I'm sure you've studied it on many occasions. And Jesus there is transformed before their very eyes, and they see more of his divine glory than they do of his human side. Jesus comes down from the mountain, and there was a great crowd gathered around the apostles that were left behind, and they were in argument with the scribes that were there. And there was a man there who had a son that was demon-possessed. He was deaf, he was mute, and oftentimes the demon would slam him into the ground or into the fire or into the water. It was a chaotic life, to say the least. And the disciples had tried to cast out the demon and were not able. Jesus says, "Bring him to me." And of course, Jesus cast out the demon, and the son and the father rejoiced with that. And then they go behind closed doors. Then the apostles ask Jesus, "Why were we not able to do it?" And he said, "This kind does not come out except by prayer." Some of your versions say prayer and fasting. Jesus had sent them out before, remember, and they had cast out demons, and now they were not able to do it. It seems obvious to me that Jesus is saying to them, your prayer life is lacking. It's not all about you. When you cast out demons before, it was because God was in you doing that. It wasn't your own power. And I think perhaps after achieving some success in that they thought that it was them. You know, we're not much different today. Human nature has not changed that much. Oftentimes we look at the things that we do and think that we're successful because of our own ability, our own power. And God pretty soon lets us know that that's not the case. We are dependent upon our Lord and dependent upon our faith in Him. It's not faith in our faith, it's faith in Christ that makes the difference. One's faith is only as good as the object in which he believes or the person in whom he believes. In this case, of course, it is the Christ. These are the stories we've been looking at, and they all talk about faith, and they all talk about people who had a little bit of struggling with their faith. And Jesus addressed it each time because he wants each and every one of us to grow in our faith. We talk about the big three, you know, the faith and the love and the hope. And several times in scriptures, those things are mentioned together. And we strive, we want to grow in each and every one of those things. Our faith is very important. It's sad to see that so many times people begin to lose faith because of different things. Historians tell us that Charles Darwin had his theory ready to go many, many years before he published it. They wondered why he published it, chose to publish it when he did. Charles Darwin and his wife had a 10-year-old daughter. 10-year-old daughter got very sick. His wife was a person of great faith as opposed to Darwin. And she uttered many prayers for the child. And Charles himself was very, very close. They had many children. This was their eldest child, and very, very close to this child. The child passed away. People have come to the conclusion it was not so much that his science led him not to believe, his tragedy led him not to believe. And sometimes that happens in the life of people where faith dwindles because of the circumstances in life. Our faith is a precious thing and something we need to keep close and something that we need to strive to grow in. This story really here before us is not much difference. It's about a person we don't read very much about, one of the apostles we don't read very much about. It's about Thomas. There's a couple of stories that come to mind when I think about Thomas. One is in John 11. You remember John, the 11th chapter, where Jesus is with the apostles and he gets word that Lazarus, his good friend, had died. Had sisters, Martha and Mary. They were very close to all of them. And it probably went back to that first occasion that they met. Martha invited them all into her house. You remember the occasion. Mary sits down at the feet of Jesus and is listening, and Martha is making the preparations. That, as far as we know, is the first time that they met. And they developed a very close relationship after that. Well, he gets word that Lazarus has died, but he stays where he is for 2 days. And then finally he makes up his mind to go. And he mentions this to the apostles, and the apostles think that, well, they think he's out of his mind because the last time he was in Jerusalem, they tried to kill him. Jesus was going to go anyway. And it's interesting because Thomas speaks up. Of all of them, Thomas speaks up. And he says, let's go with him and let's die with him. course, we know how all of that turned out. Usually we think about Peter making that boast, but here is one by Thomas. And I think it shows us something about Thomas. He just wanted to be with the Lord. It's dangerous to go to Jerusalem, but if you're going, I'm going with you. We'll all go with you. We want to be with you. And then there's John, the 14th chapter, where Jesus speaks to all the apostles, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, that you might be where I am." And Jesus said, "You know the way that I go." And Thomas says, "How can we know where you're going when we don't know the way?" That's when Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You just stay close to me and follow me. You're going to get there," is what Jesus is saying when he makes that statement. But I find it interesting, again, that it's Thomas that speaks up, and really his desire is to be with the Lord. "Please tell us where you're going so we'll know the way. We want to go where you're going to be." And then here's John, in the 20th chapter, the next occasion which we find this man, Thomas, emphasized. You know what day it is? It's the resurrection day, right? It's the resurrection day today, and it was a resurrection day back then when this story takes place. And so, but it's later in the day. And of course, about daybreak, they found the tomb empty, and now it's later in the evening of the same day. And 10 of the apostles, you understand that Judas by this time was already gone. He had already taken his own life, and for whatever reason, Thomas is not there, so that leaves 10. There's 10 apostles. They're in this room somewhere, supposedly in Jerusalem. Some people have said it's the upper room, but it doesn't say that. But they're in a room somewhere, and the doors are closed. I noticed in the translation that was read a few moments ago, it says that they were locked. Probably so. These men were afraid for their lives. They had taken the Savior and crucified him, and they had scourged him, and there was absolutely no mercy, no pity, no quarter given when they dealt with Jesus. And what do you think they're going to do when they get a hold of the other disciples? And so here they are, they're huddled up together in this room. They got the door shut and locked, and the Bible says they're afraid. Well, you would be too. And then the Bible says that Jesus appeared in their midst, and he said, "Peace be with you." And the same time that he's saying that, he's holding out his hands and saying, "Look at the wounds in my hands, and look at the hole in my side." And they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Well, it's a powerful scene, and the way that it happens, and the way that it happens later when they're all together, it seems that Jesus just kind of appeared. It's another one of those miracles, really. I don't think he knocked at the door and they unlocked the door and he came in. I think he just all of a sudden was there. And if you remember on the road to Emmaus, as he's walking with the two disciples and discussing the Christ, at first they didn't recognize him, later they did, but you know the Bible says there that he just vanished. And there was another occasion in the ministry of Christ when he was taken by the multitude. And because of the things that he was teaching there in the synagogue, they took him to the edge of the cliff and they were going to throw him over. And Jesus just passed through them, went on about his business. And so even before his resurrection, Jesus had that type of ability where he was not limited by space or time or the natural elements that we deal with and that we are limited by. But now he's been raised from the dead, and he appears in their midst. And then he says unto them, after he says, "Peace be unto you," he breathed, and he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And wherever I send you, you shall go. As the Father has sent me, I've sent you." I'm kind of combining here the Great Commission accounts and what, and I think that's what we sort of have here is an account of the Great Commission as he talks about sending them. Here they are in this room and they are gathered together and they're very afraid of what's going to happen next. And that's why Jesus says what he says, "Peace be with you. And by the way, don't forget about your mission. You got to get out of this room." You got to go forward with what you need to do. All of that takes place here. Jesus makes a statement about the sins that you have forgiven will be forgiven. The sins that you retain, they shall be retained. This was spoken not just to Peter, it was spoke to all these apostles. And the way they did that was through the preaching of the gospel. When they preached the gospel, everyone that obeyed the gospel, their sins were forgiven, and everyone that disobeyed the gospel, rejected the gospel, their sins were retained. And it was through the word of the apostles that was given to them by God. It was not by their own choice, but by the decision that people made when they heard the gospel. Let me ask you right now, have your sins been retained? Or have they been forgiven? You know, that's an interesting word, isn't it? To retain, to keep. Have your sins been kept? If they are, then of course we all, in Judgment Day, will give an answer to God for our sins. But if they've been forgiven, isn't that a beautiful concept? A thing that God does for us. He forgives all of our sins. Well, Jesus goes away after he says that. And then, you know it, right after he's gone, here comes Thomas. Thomas appears with the other apostles. And you know what they're going to say. Exactly as it's revealed here, we've seen the Lord. And as I understand the tense here in the Greek, they keep saying it. In other words, hey, we've seen the Lord. You won't believe this, but we've seen the Lord. And you're right, he didn't believe it. And this is where he gets his title, Doubting Thomas. And Thomas stands there, he says, I'll tell you what, unless I see the nail prints in his hand and put my finger where the nail was and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Pretty emphatic, wasn't it? And so 8 days later, and if you count both Sundays, this again would be on the first day of the week. Jesus shows up. And he comes to Thomas and he says, Thomas, he addresses him personally, sort of like he did Peter, you know, after the resurrection and they were out fishing and they come to shore and he says, Peter, do you love me? Well, he was dealing there with love. Now he's dealing with faith, isn't he? And he says, Thomas, I want you to do something for me. I want you to put your fingers in these nail prints. Put your hand in my side. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Now, I don't know what Thomas did. I know what he said. It doesn't reveal in the text that he actually did reach out and touch him. Maybe he did. But maybe that was enough just to see him standing there and the wounds that were there for him to know that this is the same one that was crucified. And now that he is here, he's standing before me and showing me that he's here in the flesh, not just the spirit. And so Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Now, I want you to think about the confessions that are made concerning Christ throughout the Gospels. It's too bad. You know, people get a tag and it kind of stays with them. Doubting Thomas. No, didn't end up that way. In fact, he makes one of the greatest confession, if not the greatest confession about Christ is found in the Gospels. Not just the Christ, the Anointed One, not just the Son of God, my Lord and my God. Well, that's different, isn't it? And so here's Thomas, the one that we call Doubting Thomas, arising to the occasion and expressing great faith in this one that he had been with in all the ministry and all the things that he heard and all the miracles that he witnessed, and it comes down to this. Now you wonder about Thomas. You know, I pointed out in those other occasions in John 11 and John 14, he just wanted to be where Jesus was. And yet he's not here. I don't know where he is. He's absent. Maybe he's not here because he thought the Lord wouldn't be there. And if the Lord's not going to be there, what's the use? I've been with him for 3 years. I witnessed all these things. We got our hopes up. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought because of him the kingdom was coming. And if that's all over, then I'm through. Why go? And there's a great truth to that, because you remember that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then of all men we're the most to be pitied. Everything that we preach and everything that we do is in vain. if Jesus is not raised up, maybe that's the way Thomas was thinking. Maybe that's why he's not there. And then, for whatever reason, he decides to go. And when he gets there, the first thing that the others say is, guess what? Jesus was here. Just a week ago, Jesus was standing in this room. We saw him. And he shows up and gives the proof that Thomas needs, and Thomas makes the great confession, and everything that he had believed and everything that he had hoped for, it's all back. And it's all back because of the resurrection. The resurrection changed Thomas. The resurrection changed these other men. And it's because of the resurrection that these men who were huddled up in this little room, afraid to leave the room, afraid for their own lives, would stand up in the very city that crucified the Lord and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and ultimately give their lives for the Lord. The resurrection is what makes the difference. A lot of these men, these apostles, we don't know ultimately what happened to them. Some of them we do. There is a tradition just about for every one of them. And for Thomas, it goes something like this, that Thomas either traveled east by land thousands of miles till he got over to India, or he went down to the Red Sea, the Aqaba leg of the Red Sea there, and got on a ship, went out of the Gulf there and into the ocean and went east to India. Because today, even in India, Thomas is known as the father of the church there. Sort of a tradition that's been passed on over and over. Few Christians that there are in India, nevertheless, Thomas is given the credit for originating it. I don't know if that's the truth or not, but I wouldn't doubt it. These men were to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here is one that's saying, you're my Lord and my God, and I believe more than ever now in the resurrection. And so he began his journey of faith to preach the gospel. Why do we do what we do? Why are we as strong as we need to be when we face conflict and difficulty in our life? It is because we have faith. And evidence has been given about Christ, just as evidence was given here to Thomas. Now, several things here to me that stand out. First of all, this was on Sunday. This was on the first day of the week. It was Resurrection Day. So today we no longer keep Saturday, what we call the Sabbath day, as a day of worship, as the honored day, but instead we keep the first day of the week. And Acts in the second chapter, the church began on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit that was promised to the apostles for them to be baptized in it, that happened on the first day of the week. The first gospel sermon ever preached started on the first day of the week, and the church started then when they obeyed it on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, in Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples gathered together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, on the first day of the week when they gathered together to take up a collection. Without a doubt, the first day of the week after the resurrection of Christ had the prominence and is the day to be honored. As the Apostle John said in Revelation chapter 1, on the Lord's day, and that's whose day it is. First day of the week. And so this is a very important time, and this is why Jesus chose, I think, to show up when he did. And then 8 days later to show up again on the first day of the week. Another thing I think that is obvious in the text that he's trying to emphasize is the type of resurrection that we have here. You remember that when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they were afraid. They thought it was a ghost. Jesus makes it obvious here that it's his physical body that's walking on the water. That's what makes it a miracle. Sort of like the physical body being able to go through the walls of a room where the doors are shut and locked. The elements meant nothing to Jesus even before the resurrection. He is a creator of all things. And so we find in this passage, I think, something that is very powerful when the Bible tells us that he shows up. Why did he do that? Why did he show up and ask them to see his wounds? This is the same body that you walked with. This is the same body that you saw beaten. This is the same body that was on the cross and pierced. The same body that breathed its last and was put into the tomb. This is the same body. This is a physical resurrection. And he does the same thing for Thomas. And when he was with them, the Bible also explains to us in the Gospel of Luke that he took some fish in front of them and ate it. Why would he do that? He's emphasizing the physical bodily resurrection. And someday when we're raised from the dead, that's what's going to happen. Now our bodies are going to be changed. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Now, I personally believe that the body of Jesus was changed. I think after his resurrection, that body was raised from the dead, but when he ascended and went into heaven, his body was changed in some way. The same way that our bodies will be changed, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, our bodies will be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, right? That's pretty quick. Our body will be changed. We won't even notice the difference when it happens. That is when it takes place, the transition itself. But 1 John tells us that we shall see him as he is and we shall be like him. Well, we know what we're going to be like because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, this immortal new spiritual body. So that must be what Christ is like now in heaven. But there was a physical resurrection, and that's what's being emphasized here on this occasion. Another thing that is being emphasized is since the resurrection has taken place, we're dealing with sin. Whoever sins you retain, they'll be retained, and whoever sins you forgive, they shall be forgiven them. So the resurrection makes it possible. We talk about the death of Jesus Christ and his blood that washes away our sins, but if he had not been raised from the dead, there would be no hope of forgiveness. He would be any different than anyone else that ever died on the cross and stayed in the grave. But Jesus showed himself to be quite different. He is the one who delivers hope through the forgiveness of our sins. Notice also that Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." And then when they saw him, the Bible says he rejoiced. These are the type of things that come into our life and that Jesus intends to be a permanent thing within our life. The peace that he's talking about is something that exercises control in our life. It calms down the situations of life and makes them passable. Not always easy, but passable. In fact, it's the same word that it was used of a peace officer and a community. He was responsible not only for settling quarrels, but making sure that they had the type of organization that everything ran smoothly. It was a peaceable place to live. And so Jesus uses that word and he says, "Peace be unto you. I'm going to give you something to live by. You're afraid now, but I'm giving you peace, and it's going to control your life." And then, of course, they rejoice. This is another permanent thing that Jesus gives unto us. We know that from Philippians, for the Bible says, "Rejoice always, and the Lord rejoice always." Some people look at their life and say, "How can I rejoice during such a time as this?" But the key in that verse is, "In the Lord we rejoice always." So no matter what happens in life, the Lord is stable. He is steadfast, and the promises that he gives and the blessings that he gives unto us will always be there. We have the peace of God. We have the rejoicing because of the resurrection, and that's good news for us. Only the Lord knows where you are right now in your faith, but the Lord would encourage you just as he encouraged Thomas. He called him out by name. Did you know that the Lord knows each and every one of us by name? And all the details of our life, all the actions of our life, our words and our thinking that is in our heart, all of this he knows. And so he calls out Thomas. "Thomas, come here. I know what you're struggling with." Thomas doesn't have to say anything. Jesus approaches him, and he takes up the conversation. "This is what I want you to do with my hands and my side. I know what you're struggling with." And then Jesus says, "Be not unbelieving, but believing." Faith makes all the difference in the world. And I want you to have faith. I want you to believe. This is the same type of encouragement that Jesus would give you today. Hopefully, when you come together on the first day of the week and you do the things that we do in worship and fellowship together, you leave with a little boost to your faith, type of boost that we all need. In Hebrews 11, when we read about the heroes of faith, it talks about what they did. And everything there that they did, it says they did by faith. They operated on the premise that God is, and that God would bless them and the things that happened and their life and the things that they would accomplish. Heaven's blessing. That's what Jesus gives us here. Do you notice that? He said, you see. You see, don't you, Thomas? And you believe. Blessed are those who don't see and believe. Of course, there were a lot of people there in the first century that never personally saw Jesus Christ and his resurrection. But all down through the generations, Jesus is speaking of those individuals, and that includes us. And he says, you don't see, but you believe. But that's not unusual. I want you to think about all the things that you learned in history class that you believe that you never did see. And I'll guarantee you there is not near the documentation to back up those events as there is to back up the New Testament is a qualified historical record. You believe? Jesus has given the evidence. You don't see, but you believe. Blessed are you. You know, the Bible tells us that the lesser is blessed by the greater. You remember Abraham and Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. How great was Abraham? How great is Abraham? Melchizedek blessed him. The lesser is blessed by the greater. You remember the story of Joseph, and he comes to Egypt, and finally all of his brothers come, and his fathers come, and his father's at a very old age, this patriarch, Israel. He comes in to meet Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, the king of Egypt, has more commerce, has more goods, has the most powerful army on the face of the earth. And here you've got this old patriarch standing before him, Jacob, and Jacob does what? He blesses Pharaoh. The lesser is blessed by the greater. Who's greater here? Jacob is greater than Pharaoh. And so here we have who? Thou art my Lord and my God. Blessed are you if you have not seen and you believe. We're certainly blessed by the greater, our Lord and our Savior. I hope your faith is doing well. I think through these series of lessons that we've had and stories that are given to us in the Bible, it talks about the possibility of the struggles of faith. Believe me, you're not alone. Don't think because you're struggling sometimes in your life with faith that you're alone. You're not alone. It's taking place all over the world. But this is the faith that has overcome the world. Faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not exercised your faith in confession of his name and repented of your sins, we hope that you would take advantage of the invitation to do so, to be baptized into Christ, that all of your sins might not be retained, but forgiven. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus, the Lord, the shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold. Jesus, my shepherd divine.